Second Peter chapter 3. It's interesting to note what Paul writes here. Let me start over. I was just doing that to see who was awake. Thank you, Parrish. That's one. Anyhow, it's interesting to note what Luke writes here. And they still don't get it. All right, let me tell you this. At Easter time, all Louise's family was at the house. They had about a dozen family members at the house, right? They were there for a couple of weeks. Oh, I'm sorry. Anyhow, they all have Catholic backgrounds, so, you know, they're all from that Catholic background mentality and all. Well, in that time, the kids would play on my computer, so I basically lost my computer for 2 weeks, and every now and then I could sneak up there and find a gap and go cut in there and get on my computer, check emails and, you know, that kind of stuff. So I finally saw this gap. None of the kids were up there, so I went up there to my computer. I'm checking my emails. My nephew, about 10 years old, pretty smart kid too, comes in. He comes around the corner thinking he's going to get on that computer. And he goes, so he walks up next to me, goes, Uncle Mark, are you working on your speech that you do during Mass? I said, No, not right now. I'm just checking my emails and stuff. And he goes, oh. He goes, well, I thought you got on the computer to work on your speech. I said, oh, I do. I said, but I'm not doing that right now. I'm just checking my emails. He goes, oh. He says, well, when you do your speech on Sundays, do you, like, say the same thing every Sunday? I said, no, I usually study and I come up with a message and then I have a different message, so I say different things on Sunday. Oh, he goes, that must be hard. I said, well, you get used to it. He goes, oh, he goes, you say different things every Sunday? He goes, you should make a lot of money. So I want to meet with the board after church today. Anyhow, that happened. I didn't make that up. From the mouth of babes, as they say. Second Peter, chapter 3, verse 15. In account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now, it's interesting here. Peter is talking about some writings of Paul. And it's interesting to note that when he talks about them, he says, and in them there are some things hard to be understood. That kind of always impressed me for the fact that Peter was trained up by the Lord himself, and then he was given the Holy Ghost and empowered with the Holy Ghost. And yet, after all of that, Paul's writings and what he wrote, he says, there are some things that are hard to be understood by the Apostle Paul. And folks, today, it hadn't changed a bit. Preachers today go into Paul's thing and they're hard to be understood. You see, the problem that exists today is the fact that you had the ministry of Peter and the apostles taking place. And then Paul began his ministry, and there's a little bit of an overlapping of ministries that was taking place, and most of it's recorded in Acts and things of that nature. And so what people don't do is consider what Paul says. What people don't do is put an emphasis on the writings of Paul. What people don't do is segregate Paul's writings from that which Peter and the apostles had. Now, those apostles were raised up by the Lord. So here you have the beginning of Christ's ministry to his death, crucifixion. So in this time, he taught those men about doctrine concerning a coming kingdom and how to handle the doctrine to get into that kingdom. It's not just a how you live day to day type book, poetically speaking. It was these were taught what it took to get into that kingdom, and that way they can convey that to those that they preach to. Now, I want to show you a few things that was taught there. Nothing's going to surprise most of you. You're going to be familiar with it, But I want to show you the difference between Peter's teaching and what he was taught and that of Paul, and show you the huge contrast between the two and how those two men never intermingled their doctrine together. Never did. For instance, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 7. He says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." And so, folks, my point in this is, even the heathen believed in a God. I mean, they believed that there was a God. They were ignorant of the God, but they believed there was a God. So the heathen even prayed to a God that they didn't know. Here's the number one prayer going around in this country and has been for years. Verse 8. "Be not therefore like unto them," that's the heathen, "for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, you know, this thing gets repetitiously said every Sunday. And it's amazing when he said in verse 7, they do this in repetition, the heathen do, praying to God a prayer in repetition, thinking that the more they say it, the better they'll be heard. And he said, pray not like they do. And that's exactly what's going on today. They're praying just like that. And so a few things here. Verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Well, folks, that's not a prayer I would ever consider. Thy kingdom come. What's he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom that's to come on this earth. That will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In other words, they want the kingdom of heaven here on this earth. This is what they're looking for. Well, to get into that kingdom, there's some requirements. Check out verse, for instance, 14. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Sounds good. Let's look at the other side of it. Verse 15. "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Not so good. I guarantee you every one of us has somebody that's done something to us in our lives. And if you haven't, they will, ultimately, that you just can't forgive them. Well, according to this doctrine, if you can't forgive them, God won't forgive you. You want to be under that doctrine? Well, we know who's not forgiven people, don't we? But these aren't passive suggestions. These aren't just, let me give you some little advice and you can take it or leave it. This is a teaching whereby these men, those that believed on the Lord and followed him, had to abide by so they could get into the kingdom. That's it. They had to forgive. If they don't forgive, they're not forgiven by God the Father. But that's not all. Turn to chapter 5. You're there in Matthew 6. Go to chapter 5. Now, I could read a little more than what I need to read here. Verse 22. "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." In other words, there was always this threat whereby you could wind up in hell. Thou fool, thou shalt wind up be in danger of hell fire. So there's these conditions there. You've got to forgive to be forgiven. You tell someone, thou fool, you'll be in danger of hell fire. Someone will say, well, that doesn't mean they'll go there. Well, if you can't go there, there's no danger in it. I mean, come on now. Look in Mark chapter 3. Look over in Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, look in verse 28. says, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme." Verse 29, though. "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." All sins could be forgiven, he said, but that one that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness. So there was a sin that could never be forgiven. So then, I've got the Son here, Son of God, in the flesh, training up these men. All manner of sin can be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost can never be forgiven. So, what happened? They blasphemed the Son. They rejected Him. He hung on the cross, said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." God forgave them. Jesus Christ was buried and raised up, and He met with the apostles and began preaching and teaching to them after His resurrection. And so, consequently, when He preached to them, it's the recording of some of that is in Matthew 28. So turn back to Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, after He was raised from the dead, this is Him speaking to them. Verse 16. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Well, folks, He commanded them back here. The teachings He had when He was with them back here. So when He's raised up, He said, "Go forth, teach all nations those things I taught you back here." Well, there's a bit of a struggle to recall everything Jesus Christ said back here. Those were ignorant and unlearned men. They were not well educated. And so they've got all this. Well, how in the world are they going to remember everything He taught? Turn over to John. How are they going to remember it? Look in John chapter 14. John 14, verse 16 says, "And I'll pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever." So He promises another comforter. Who's the comforter? Verse 26. Down to verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost." So who is the Comforter? The Holy Ghost. "Whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things," and watch, "and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you." So then, the Lord tells them to go forth and teach all nations everything that I've commanded you. But He makes a promise that the Holy Ghost will come down, and by coming down to them, they will be empowered to remember all things and to preach things they don't even understand what they need to preach. So they're empowered by the Holy Ghost. The Son had the ministry here. They blaspheme the Son. It's forgiven them. But over here, the Holy Ghost now takes over and empowers these men to carry out the ministry, and they go forth teaching everything that was taught back here. Everything. The doctrine doesn't change. Same thing. So they began preaching here. Well, there's a fellow at that time, Saul. That man, Saul, is wreaking havoc on the church. He's persecuting it beyond measure and wasting it. He is bringing about harm against the church by imprisoning, beating, and having the saints back here put to death. You know what Paul's doing? He is committing blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. He's rejecting it. He's thrusting it from Him. That's what blasphemy has to do with. So consequently, according to the teaching back here, remember Mark chapter 3, the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost can never be forgiven. So according to this doctrine, Saul could never be forgiven. Never. And oh, by the way, if any of them that's following the Lord over here doesn't forgive their friends, their neighbors, their trespasses, guess what? God's not going to forgive them. Nothing has changed. But what happened? the Lord appeared to Saul and gave him a message that's different from Peter, James, John, and the rest of the apostles' message. Why? Because God saved Saul. So the message has got to be different. Because according to this doctrine, Saul could never be forgiven of the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Could not happen. He's doomed to eternal damnation. But the message that God brought to him is this. Saul, I died for all your sins. Even the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And when Saul had the vision of the resurrected, ascended Jesus Christ, he believed on the Lord at that point in time in Acts chapter 9. And all of his sins are forgiven. With that said, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 16 says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. In other words, he's pointing out the flesh of Jesus Christ, this ministry here. There was some that knew something about the doctrine of his ministry here. He said, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Doesn't sound like a very good preacher there, huh? I mean, if you listen to the preachers today, they're like, oh, we're all about following Jesus. What would Jesus do? We love the red letters that he spoke in the Bible, blah, blah, blah. Paul said, know we him no more. Why? Because something else has taken place. In verse 17, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And folks, that's big. The ministry of reconciliation. Why is that big? Verse 19. To wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now watch this. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. You see, most people today use the cross as a divisive thing in the sense of time. In other words, before the cross, law. After the cross, grace. Well, that's not true. That's not true. You had a teaching here that was new covenant teaching, like forgiving your neighbor their trespasses so you could be forgiven. You had blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, which could never be forgiven. That was carried on after the cross. Doesn't sound like saved by grace through faith to me. Sound like there's some conditions after the cross that you got to meet to be saved. And there is. But what Paul had was a new ministry. He had something brand new that Peter, James, and John aren't preaching and that Jesus Christ didn't teach about. There's something brand new with this man who was Saul that became Paul. Something brand new. And it's called the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I got to get my book because I'm not too good on my Greek today. I'm down a notch. The Greek word for reconciliation is that. You can pronounce it however you want to pronounce it, but that's a Greek word. In the original writings, that was in there. So, the English speakers, when they wrote this Bible, King James, those that were in the court that wrote this, took this word, catalege, I guess is how you pronounce it. They used it in 2 Corinthians 5, well, 18 and 19, as reconciliation. That's what that word is, reconciliation. Matter of fact, the definition of it is to restore to favor. That's the Greek definition, to restore to favor. Webster's for reconciliation is this: to make friendly again, to settle a quarrel, to make compatible. Reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. Do you know what it took for God to reconcile you unto himself? It took Jesus Christ dying for all sins. All sins. When he died on the cross, as far as Peter's concerned, he didn't die for all their sins. Why? Because if they have a sin over here, like not forgiving someone, then God won't forgive them. If someone over here who is a believer gets turned from that belief and blasphemes the Holy Ghost, there's no forgiveness for that. Paul teaches a reconciliation of that God provided by Jesus Christ dying for all our sins. There is no exception to it. No exception to that rule. Every sin that everybody's ever committed and will commit has been paid for in full by the death and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. Think about that. Say, oh, well, that just gives people a license to sin. No, you know what you need? You need the license because you're going to sin. You need to be legalized. How do you get legalized? Trust in the Lord. Right now, you're sinning without an occupational license. You're not legal to sin and get away with it unless you trusted in the Lord. You trust in the Lord and all your sins are forgiven. Well, how do you stop sinning? We were at the academy last week, which is pretty good. A guy came up to me and was talking to me. He says, oh, I'm attending this class there in San Antonio. And I don't know, there's some problems and issues going on. I was like, well, what's going on? He said, well, some of the guys there, well, he said, actually, most of the class believes that you can reach sinless perfection. I said, well, they're right. And he looked at me kind of. I said, everybody's going to reach sinless perfection when they're dead. Trust me, when you're dead, you're not sinning anymore. You're an eternal individual. When you were born into this world, you are eternal. You understand? You're a never dying soul. Your body's going to die, but your soul won't die. It's just where you're going to wind up. You're going down for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ who died for all of your sins? Are you going to go up because you put your trust in Him and believe that He died for your sins? And there ain't no safety net down there. Some of y'all may remember I brought this up at the academy. I remember Obed telling, I don't think he preached it, but he was telling me, and there may have been some others, how there was a woman that had attended church for a number of weeks, maybe months, and how she claimed that trusted in the Lord. He was trying to persuade her that you don't have to do anything to get saved. So she claimed that trust in the Lord. Well, a couple Sundays she was missing. Well, you don't put much stock in that. You can't. It'll drive you crazy. So anyhow, a few weeks later she comes back and he gets talking to her. He said, well, where you been? She said, well, I went to my old church. Well, what'd you go there for? She said, well, I got to tell you, but I went there and I got baptized. Why? I showed you everything. Why'd you go get baptized? I know. You told me to trust in the Lord, she said. But I got baptized so it'd be like a safety net in case that didn't work. There ain't no safety net there. You're on the high wire without a safety net down there. That's all you're doing. You're just walking along. Folks, this concrete, this slab here, you know what's keeping us from falling right through it? This flesh, if you're lost and you died right now, your body would lay on top of here. But your soul will go zoom right down into the heart of the earth. Ain't no concrete, rock, dirt, mud, or anything else that's going to stop it. You're a never dying soul. You're going to go on to eternity. Where are you going to spend it? We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. As a matter of fact, this word here, the Greek word where they use reconciled there, they used it somewhere else in your Bible. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Look in Romans chapter 5, verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The word atonement came from this Greek word, where it was used as reconciled. God has reconciled us to Himself. Well, that is an atonement. And you know what the atonement means? It means to be brought back together at one. You know why that is so important? Because I purposely skipped a verse to lead up to this. Go to verse 10. For if, when we were what? We were enemies, we were reconciled, there it is, to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we might be saved by His life. We shall be saved by His life. In other words, God has reconciled us. We now have the atonement. Why? Because all sins are forgiven. when what Peter and them are looking for is the Lord returning back to this earth, and it'll be their day of atonement. They're going to enter into this kingdom, and then they'll be restored back to their God. They're hanging on. They're enduring. They're keeping the teachings of Jesus Christ unto their death so that they can be born again into the kingdom. Us, in this day and age we're living in, everybody's sins have been paid for. Even when we were enemies, He paid for all of our sin. He died for all of our sins. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. He says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." Amen. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." That word "hath forgiven you," it means to have in possession. Not you're looking forward to it. Not that it's almost right there, but it means that you have it in your possession. What do you have in your possession? You have the forgiveness of all sins in your possession. And Paul says, God forgave you all your sins, not based upon a work performance of forgive your brother and he'll forgive you. He says, because he has forgiven you all sins and you have the forgiveness of all sins, forgive one another. Just take the forgiveness and pass it on to somebody else. Tenderhearted. Why? We've been reconciled to God and we have the ministry of reconciliation. That is the only ministry that can go on today and be qualified by God Almighty. In other words, any man that has a ministry, if he wants to be certified, you know the raised seals to certify things? If he wants that raised seal to certify his ministry, it has got to be one of the ministry of reconciliation and nothing else. If someone is preaching the ministry of Peter, they're not certified. Why? It's not the ministry of reconciliation. Don't you understand? You cannot get Peter's message crossed over to Paul's or bring Paul's back to Peter's. And so what happens today? You got a mess going on today. People go by the title Christian. How hard is that? But have them tell you what a Christian is. And if you ask 100 of them, 99 of the 100 will have a different answer. Why? They're all confused. Nobody knows what a Christian is. I've asked people, "You a Christian?" They go, "Well, I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Presbyterian." I didn't say what denomination. "Are you a Christian?" "Well, I'm trying." "What are you doing? You're trying." "I'm trying. I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments." Are you kidding me? We'll close with this. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. "From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor where they affirm." You got a bunch of idiots out there, don't you? "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." Now watch verse 9. "Knowing this," not thinking it, "knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man." And then he lists who it's made for. Is the law made for a righteous man? Yes or no?
No.
Turn over to 2 Corinthians. The law is not made for a righteous man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." When you put your trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're made the righteousness of God in him. If you've trusted in the Lord, I want you to know right here, right now, that you're as righteous as God Almighty. Is the law made for a righteous man? Then if someone says, "I'm a Christian," I say, "How's that?" "Well, I'm trying to keep the law." Then you're not righteous. You're unlawful. You're a murderer, a thief, a crook. That's what the law's for. It's not made for a righteous man. Jesus Christ said, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Not one jot or tittle of the law shall be done away with till all heaven and earth is done away with. Well, I know it. Heaven and earth didn't pass here. I know it didn't pass here. I know it didn't pass here. And I know it's not going to pass in the kingdom. So it hadn't passed. So the law stood in place as far as the Lord's concerned. The law stood in place as far as Peter's concerned. But the law don't stay in place as far as Paul's concerned. Why? Because anybody that trusts the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous. And you don't need the law. You're holy. You're righteous in Christ Jesus. How's that? By the ministry of reconciliation. If there's a preacher out there saying you can lose your salvation, it's from the devil and not God. You understand? That's a message from the devil. Because he would have you believe that you can commit sins and then be separated from God. And that is totally opposite of what this word is all about. It's totally opposite of what reconciliation is about. We were enemies. And yet, by the death of Jesus Christ, for him, God, to kill the enemies, he put his son to death in our behalf. So that he could take this entire body of believers here and bring them back at one with him. The quarrel has been settled. And he don't want you walking up here kneeling down. He's crying about, oh God, I'm so sorry for my sins. You're not going to settle a quarrel with God that way. It takes blood. You're going to come up here. You're going to kill yourself for your sins against God. It's tainted blood. It's corrupt blood. The blood here, priceless. It's the riches that God has in Jesus Christ our Lord. People say it can't be that easy. That was a heck of a work that took place on the cross, folks. There wasn't nothing easy about that. God gave up his son to a bunch of vile, rotten, no good people. But he could see that if his son gave up his life willingly for us, he could draw us all back to himself through his son. It's a master plan. The only ministry that exists today is the ministry of reconciliation. There is no sin that will separate you from God once you put your trust in Jesus Christ. So the question is, have you done that between you and the Lord? You want to tell us all? Then it'd be between you and the Lord and us, which is not a bad thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer.